In your bulletin, please find a sermon outline, if you would. Again, in your bulletin, a sermon outline. We try to leave a little bit of space for you to write on and circle stuff. And when I say circle stuff, circle scripture. That's my main job today, is to bring our attention to the Word of God. And let's pray together if we could. Father, thank you for this privilege to be able to be together this morning. We pray that you would work your perfect work in us, that you might work your work through us, work of worship, work of encouraging one another in the family and in all areas of life, and this great work of the ministry of being witnesses. We thank you for the charge entrusted to us, your high call on our lives. Grow us, mature us, and guide us in raising our children and our grandchildren, as well as our testimony to you in our occupations and ministries. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a series in the book of Colossians, because that's where we are, going through the New Testament chronologically, and we find ourselves in chapter 3. Into chapter 2, and chapter 3 is all about winning this battle that's before us. The war has been won by Christ on the cross, and there are those daily battles. None of them take place in your home, of course, right? Yeah, sometimes we are challenged. We are certainly challenged, but with challenges comes growth. And so we're dealing with the family right now, and then we'll move to the workplace, hopefully today, kind of finish up the family section, moving to society and the workplace, hopefully during this time. But with the family, verse 18, not in your handout, it's in your Bible, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We spent a lot of time looking at the phrase, as is fitting. And then, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Don't live hacked off at your wives. At least all kinds of trouble. Talked about that and how to live that way. And then verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Why? This is pleasing to the Lord. And where we left off, verse 21, in the process of children listening to their parents, specific word to dads, fathers, do not exasperate your children that they might not lose heart. Young folks are with me on this one. Yeah, preach it. All right? Don't be hacking off your kids. Don't be putting them into depression. And so we left off where we were talking about this very thing, how to not exasperate our children, or even better, how to make them exasperation-proof. That would be a great thing. Before we go any further, I want to draw your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and following. Again, not in your outline, but it's in your Bible. Just jot it down. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It's good to know what we're shooting for. And this is the last chapter that apparently that Paul wrote to, a spiritual son, Timothy. And he says this on the one hand, verse 3 and 4, the time will come when folks will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to put up with it. Bible teaching, clear Bible teaching. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Like, that's not happening today, right? Unfortunately, that's where we're raising our children, even in the apparent kingdom in America. So many, those who claim to be Christians and pastors, have turned away to myths because people want their ears tickled. We are raising our kids in this spiritual type of society. Fortunately, there are good, solid parents and good solid churches that are teaching the Word of God and not turning aside to myths. Verse 5, but you, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but you, my son, be sober in all things. It's amazing on Anna Maria. After, at any gathering, it seems like out in society, any gathering, the first thing is what alcohol is going to be there. Everything else is irrelevant. That's just all the gatherings that we have in society. It just seems like first thing is got to cover the alcohol. After that, whatever. Be sober. And this is more than just don't get drunk. This is be very, very awake in our society. We want to raise children that are really, really awake. Endure hardship. That's a tough one for parents. We want to bubble wrap our kids and protect them from everything. And I get the, you know, we are charged with their protection. I get that. At the same time, we've got to teach our children to endure hardship through social media and other forms of difficulties that they will come across. And that's a tough thing to balance. But it needs to be on our radar screen. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist is the next phrase. You may not have the, quote, gift of evangelism, but you want to be a witness anyway, wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, in school, in society, on the ball field, wherever you are. Do the work of an evangelist. Do our children know how to share the gospel? We're doing the best we can in Boys Club. I trust the other groups are as well. I hope you as parents are as well. And we cover the gospel every single time we gather and how to share it. And then fulfill, by the way, we can cover it for 1,000 years. If they're not doing it, they're not going to grab it. And that would be a good place for boys and their dads to share the gospel together. Dads, we're glad to help you on how to do that. Very simple way of sharing the good news. And then the main phrase I want to draw our attention to in this passage, Timothy, son, fulfill your ministry. Back in chapter 1, God has called us with a set-apart calling. You have a ministry. Ephesians chapter 10. Chapter 10, yeah, that's the book of Ephesians I'm writing right now. There needs to be more to it. Ephesians 2 and verse 2, you don't want to see the Bible I'm writing, okay? I do it to appease myself, things that ought to be in the Bible. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, which now I completely messed my brain up. Ephesians 2:10, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God planned beforehand that you should walk in them. That's true of every believer. So, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. God has good works for all of our children that he's planned beforehand. What's our job as parents? Our kids are not our kids. They're God's kids. We're given a stewardship for a period. They belong to God, and we are to guide them to have a solid life with the Lord, transfer their trust from us to the Lord himself, that they might fulfill their ministry. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Paul's advice to Timothy is, Timothy, just do, this is not his advice. Timothy, I want you just to do whatever makes you happy. As long as you're happy, that's good. You'll never find that advice in the Bible from any dad to any son. If it makes you happy, that's great. That's okay on vacation, you know, within moral guidelines. That's not good advice for life. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. God has a call on your life. It's different than everybody else's life to some degree, although play as a team and fulfill your ministry is an eternal call on your life. My example, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. My life is a life of worship to the Lord. The time of my departure has come. God has a time for your children to die, or his second coming, whatever. That's a designed time, just like he's designed their life. He's designed a time for them to go be with him. Timothy, three examples in my life that you've observed. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. This life walking with the Lord is a battle. Endure hardship in the battle. I fought the fight. I have finished the course. There's a specific course for me, Timothy. There's a specific course for you, a course of life, a course of ministry. And parents, there's a specific course of life and ministry for your kids. Our job is to guide them onto that course. We don't know all that it is. We can't presume to know that, but we can ready them to listen to the Lord, to understand the principles of His Word, and to live this course that He's designed. Son, fulfill your ministry until the time comes for God to call you home. Finish the course and keep the faith. That's a charge to parents. Jot it down, top of your outline. That's what you're shooting for. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to you, Timothy, and all who have loved His appearing. Maturity is putting off the beauty of wonderful glorification later on, wonderful gifts later on, to live a life that might be difficult right now. That's maturity, and that's the way we want to raise our kids. Everybody good with that? So that was extra. Doesn't count off my time, not on your outline. All right, but that's what we're shooting for, okay? So as I go through, finish this thing up on parenthood and move into the next thing, do not hear me say this is what will make your child happy. You're never going to hear that from me. I'm not real interested in what makes you happy, and I am not real interested in what makes your kid happy, except for game time. And even that is more about growth than it is about your kid being happy. Okay? All right? So I just want to be clear on that. All right, so in our outline, now I'm back to your handout. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Bring them up. I have Ephesians on my mind. Colossians 3. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. In other words, become depressed. Give up. All right? Talked about that. How to not exasperate your kids. A, raise your children in a Colossians 3 marriage, family, and church. We talked about that already. Get the file from 2 weeks ago. We didn't cover this last week. B, study your children prayerfully. Look for signs of anger in them. If they're starting to live angry, what's going on? Study them. If you can't figure it out, get help. Please get help. Don't let it prolong. C, discipline your children using the discipline of the Lord. We talked about passages on that. D, instruct your children using the instruction of the Lord. That leads to the passage we just read. And then E and F, this is where I left off. We did not cover these. E is communicate love and affection. And F, communicate respect and admiration. You say, well, why did you choose those two or those four qualities to communicate? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, a parallel passage written about the same time, gives us a hint in summarizing what guys need in marriage, in summarizing what females need in marriage. We have this last verse about males and females, kind of summarizing everything. Ephesians 5:33, let each individual among you love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. Husbands, bottom line, love your wives, value them. Show value to them. Everything said and done, that's the number one thing I want you to do. Value your wives and communicate that. Wives, number one thing I want you to do, respect your husbands. I'm not going to rehash that because we've talked about that, what that looks like, how we do it. But I'm just drawing our attention to these two huge needs in males and females. The father. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the planet, and at the baptism, let me just say this, at the two occasions, here's a Bible trivia question for you, at the two occasions where God, well, it's more than two occasions because they did it with the Greeks, but at the two main occasions, I guess we could put it that way, where God communicated something about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what did God say? This is, listen to me carefully, this is my loved son in whom I am well pleased. As the father, what's he saying? I love you, son. My son, I love my son. I want everybody to know, I love my son. I'm communicating love to him. Second thing I want you all to know, I am well pleased in him. I respect his work. I respect who he is. Love, respect. On the Mount of Transfiguration, what did the Father say? This is my loved Son in whom I am well pleased. Say the same thing. What's he saying? I love my son and I want everybody to know it. And I respect him. I am well pleased in his life, in his ministry, in his work, in who he is. Make sense? So, that's the reason I've targeted these two or these four qualities. And so, with our young people, we've got to, our children, show them love and affection. You kind of use the word, I could just use the word love, but affection has the nuance of really showing it, right? Being affectionate. And so we want them to know the love and affection of God. We want to be talking about that, kind of the Deuteronomy 6 model all the time. When you wake up, go to walk along the way, lie down, rise up, all the time. We are to be talking about the love of God, his love for us, our love for him, and his affection for us. He wants to be our father, close. And at the same time, we talk about our love and our affection for our son, for our daughter. And then the second one, respect and admiration. I threw in admiration because it's part of respect. We respect our son, but we also, at the same time, part of that, we tell our sons that we admire them without flattery. Kids aren't stupid. They can pick up on flattery. Your words become meaningless in the future. Okay? So we want to be honest. Look for things to admire and communicate that to our sons, as the Father did with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? Let me give you a couple of kind of no-brainers, I think. Number one would be time. Time shows I value you. Time shows I respect you. And I don't care what else you do if you don't spend time with your kids. By the way, when I'm saying all this, really, I've taken notes on you. We have some of the best parents I've ever seen in this church. Okay, so a lot of this is just going to be attaboy, attagirl, way to go, keep going. This is affirmation for the most part. But if it corrects your neighbor that's not raising their kids as well as you're raising your kids, then so be it. All right? All right. So number one, we want to spend time with our kids. That's just top of the list. You can't beat that. I value you. I respect you. I want to spend time with you. And then as we're spending time, we say it. You know, we figure out ways to say words of affection. We figure out ways to say words of admiration. Number three, fun. Having fun together. Having a blast. That's what guys that respect each other do together. And we do it with guys we don't respect either. No, we respect everybody. So having fun together. This is difficult stuff, isn't it? But now we get a little more specific. We want to have age-appropriate expectations as well. Otherwise, we're going to exasperate our kids. Age-appropriate expectations for them. They're going to spill their milk at... What age do kids spill their milk? Like three. Like three, four, five, six, seven. When do they stop spilling their milk? You know, age-appropriate expectations. Karen and I always had a little bit of a debate going on about this, and we still do with the grandkids. I don't see why a four-year-old can't figure out how to hook up a rocket engine to a rocket and wire it up and get the igniter deal going and figure out the wind and the gravity and launch that thing and hit what he needs to hit with that. Why couldn't a four-year-old do that? So again, not at three, though. age-appropriate expectations. Got to figure it out and be careful about just kids growing up and punishing them for just being klutzy at an early age. Number five on the list. As far as admiration goes, character over achievement. I hope this rings a bell. I see some of our parents, most of our parents, do this at the community center during sports. Hopefully you're doing it with academics. Hopefully we're doing it with music as well. It's all about character more than did you make the perfect pass? Did you whack it in the goal when you had the opportunity? Did you defend right? Did you all of this technical stuff in sports and whatever other thing your kids are involved in? Talk about that and say, you know, good goal or good defense or whatever. That's fine if it was truly a good goal and good defense. But character is the big thing. After you made the, I love the way you made the goal. You know, you juke the kid and you put it in and you embarrass the kid. You know, I love the way you did that. But I love your character. This is where you become really animated. After you scored the goal, the kid that you totally embarrassed on defense, you know, you went up and you kind of showed friendship to him. You know, you didn't act cocky after you scored the goal. You know, you acted humble. You just really, really emphasize character. And I see y'all do that, and I want to say amen. Way to go. Keep going with that. Okay. Talk about the activity, but really emphasize character. That's the big thing. That's what God's watching. And he might watch goals too. Avoid comparisons. Well, Johnny would have made the goal. Your brother, like, what's? You know, no comparisons, right? Everybody good with that? That's the death. That'll kill a kid. No comparisons, okay? In any direction. Avoid perfectionism, and that means you know that we'll be happy when you arrive, and they can pick that up from ourselves. Those of us, and I need the attention of some of us. Some of us here don't. You know, this completely forget this point because it's just not part of how you're wired. There's some of us that have this really serious problem called perfectionism. Some of us are involved in academics. Some of us are involved in sports. Some of us are involved in music and in the arts. And we're not happy until we arrive. And our kids can pick that up. And they will assume we feel that way about them. Do you all get where I'm coming from? I was thinking about doing a series just on perfectionism, but that's probably a minority of us, but it's a really big deal, okay? So we got to be really, really careful. Sometimes kids don't want to go into sports or whatever it is because they perceive a perfectionist attitude in dad, and why try? Why try? Don't want to take up, you know, whatever it is that you're yodeling, whatever it is that you do perfectly, because you hit every, you know, why try? Does that make sense? Okay, so perfectionism. We got to really, you know, we're talking about how to not exasperate our children. All right. Next, do ministry and missions together. That's the stuff with eternal significance at whatever is age appropriate. That's huge. Got some mission trips coming up. Really think about joining your kids on mission trip. You're doing stuff that has an eternal impact. Talking about living a significant lifestyle. And then teach your kids God's perspective on real success. Who was the greatest man to ever live in the Old Testament? According to Jesus. When Jesus came to the planet, still the Old Testament. John the Baptist. Jesus said, Matthew 11, that's the greatest guy. There's been a lot of great guys. From heaven's perspective, that's the greatest man to ever live. Who was John the Baptist? Street guy. Desert guy, forest guy. What I don't know. Wilderness guy. Greatest guy to ever live. A lot of guys with doctorates, whatever else. Now I'm not saying prevent your kid from getting a doctorate or whatever. I mean that you know whatever God's call is on his life. I'm just saying when we guide our kids into analyzing life and what is truly significant in life. We've got to guide them to God's people in the Bible. I don't know, maybe Jesus. Just throwing it out there. Greatest guy to ever live, besides maybe John the Baptist at that time. And by the way, Jesus said that he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is going to be greater than John the Baptist. But that's another sermon altogether. As the Father has sent me, I send you, Jesus said. I want you to live my lifestyle. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, what we just finished reading with Timothy, fulfill your ministry. That's success in God's eyes. God has a different call for every person. They work together, but fulfill your ministry. Another thing we want to do is talk about identity in Christ, who you are in God's perspective, inherently without any ministry performance or any other thing whatsoever. And there's great passages on that. Ephesians 1 would be one of the classics, for example. And then lastly, if you want to really communicate respect and admiration and love and affection as a grandparent, give your kids ice cream for breakfast. Just throwing it out there. All right, they will understand how well they are loved. And they will understand better their call by God as you're talking about those things over ice cream. G, prepare them for number 20 and 21, which we're going to begin today, points number 20 and 21. That's about living life in society. So I'm going to get to that in just a moment. Then H, last one on the list, attend Parent Tech Night this Friday night. Shameless, another shameless plug, all right? This Friday night, 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall. That's actually a very big deal. That's actually a really big deal. All right, I'm going to introduce now the next topic, which is the topic of, for most of us, it's where we spend most of our waking hours. Work. Occupation. And this is going to be a topic for everybody, because God calls us, we got to be really careful that we don't segregate, well, this job is spiritual and this job's not spiritual, and this, you know, and we do that. This job's a little bit spiritual, this job's really spiritual, and we do that kind of thing. This is spiritual work, this is secular work. Like, where did that come from? Like, why do we do that? Like, what is that? Is it more significant to be a CEO in a major corporation or a stay-at-home mom? What's a greater occupation? What's a greater calling? Does that make sense? And so it's whatever God is calling you to, and we're going to talk about four principles in the passage we're looking at right now, the next passage in Colossians. And I'm going to say that they apply to, obviously, if you're employed, they definitely apply to you. If you have a management you have to answer to. Second of all, though, they apply if you're self-employed and you have clients. I assume if you're self-employed, you've got clients to answer to, right? Unless you're paying yourself. If you're self-employed, also if you're independently wealthy and or a retiree, these are going to apply to you because you're not sitting in your chair and your bed all day long every day. You're doing, hopefully, ministry. You're still obeying the call of God. And these four principles will apply to you in just as much as the guy that's making widgets in the factory. And these four principles will apply if you find yourself in hospice this week and you're not able to get out of bed. And you're going to die in a week or two. They apply to you as well. There's a calling on your life when you're in the hospice bed. And we got to grab God's perspective on His call on our life, which is our occupations and the rest of the way we live life. And we don't divide, as Christians, we don't divide things out as secular and spiritual. It's all spiritual. It is all worshipful if we have a right attitude. In Colossians chapter 1, we're introduced to two kingdoms, if you remember back that far. One would be the kingdom of darkness. The second would be the kingdom of His beloved Son. Two kingdoms. And you're in one or you're in the other. There's no middle ground. You are either in one or on the other. You start off in the kingdom of darkness. Some of us have been rescued into the kingdom of light. That's why Jesus Christ came, to rescue you. All right? And the kingdom of darkness basically operates with these rules. There's some exceptions to this because every person's made in the image of God, and some have figured out the biblical rules, and they do well as they do so, but just kind of left inherently to ourselves, this is our modus operandi. This is our mind. This is our motives. Summarized in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 with these three phrases: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what guides us. That's what we're after. That's what we long for. In other words, we long to enjoy, to have, and to be. That's what work's all about. I want to, essentialism, materialism, and egoism. I want to enjoy. I got to work hard for the goal of one day being able to enjoy life and all the toys that it has to offer. Lust of the eyes. I want to have all of the toys that everybody else has and more. And the pride of life. I want to be somebody. And I can be recognized at work, even if it means I can neglect my family, be a workaholic. And they can then enjoy and have and be. And that's how we operate. Why do you go to work? Why are you planning to go to work on Monday? For many of us, it's to enjoy, it's to have, and to hopefully be recognized and be somebody. The kingdom of the beloved Son is a little different than that. Let's go ahead and dig in. This is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. It's in front of you and you're on your outline. There are four blanks, and I encourage you to fill in the blanks. There's pens hopefully in the pew in front of you. Fill in the blanks. If you don't fill in the blanks, humor me by making it look like you're filling in the blanks. I am watching you, okay? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22 and following. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ who you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, or middle management, grant to your slaves, or your servants, or your employees, justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. All right, let's go ahead and begin to get an understanding of this passage. The next book we plan to be in is the book of Philemon, which I plan to address the whole issue of what does the Bible say about slavery and that kind of thing, because you're going to get hammered on the college campus and some other places in regard to the Bible and slavery and all of that. So I'm going to kind of just hold off on that. I'm just going to give you one passage. I'm back on verse 22, the first word. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. I'm going to use slaves as employees, all right? But just a word on the word slave before we get to Philemon later on. Exodus 21 and verse 16. Kidnapping is met with capital punishment. You kidnap somebody for any purpose, including slavery, you're dead. That's God's formula in regard to our atrocities here in America early on. Everybody good? Kidnap somebody, you're dead. And that's what should have happened. Anyway, more about that later on in Philemon. All right? So slaves, again, we're gonna take this into our culture. By the way, back in this culture, it depends on who you read. Obviously, you can Google this, and the first article is going to be exactly right. But we don't know. Somewhere between 30% and 60% of the folks in Rome, in the Roman Empire at this time, were slaves. You could be a teacher, you could be an attorney, you could be a manage all the affairs of the property and beyond, and do all kinds of private things along with your slavery. Or you could be just a very menial or worse kind of slave. There's a whole large echelon of slavery, and that was their social system at the time. And so the Bible, in the midst of that, gives us all of the principles we need and beyond to take care of any kind of slavery that was to happen in America, and it should have. Have you ever heard of the Slave Bible? I think that's what it's called, okay? You'll find most of it missing. It's the Bible with most of it yanked out, because most of the Bible speaks to principles that completely trash the concept of slavery, all right? Again, more about that in Philemon. But for right now, we're going to take this and make this slaves being employees, and slaves being those of you who are self-employed. You have clients that you need to be doing this stuff with. All right, let's take a look at it. Verse 22. And by the way, if you're a retiree, you've got ministry you're doing with other people, doing this stuff with in regard to other people, okay? And if you're on your your deathbed, we'll apply this as well. Trust me, it'll work out. All right, so verse 22, slaves or whoever you are, and this applies to everybody here, in all things, so circle that phrase, in all things, that means something, obey those who are your masters on earth, people who have a charge over you in some way, shape, and form, okay? So the big idea is obey, all right? But how are we to obey? These are four qualities that I think are very inherent in this passage, telling us how we are to obey, whether it's volunteer work or employment or whatever it is. First of all, in all things. What does that mean? That would mean in all things. What does that mean? That means whatever your boss wants you to do, that's what you do. So I'm using the word meticulous. You can put that in the blank if you want to. If you don't like the word meticulous, thorough or detailed or comprehensive, you say, well, how detailed, how comprehensive? That's up to your boss. Your boss has made you a list of stuff to do. Don't go, well, I like 9 out of 10. No, the attitude is, I'm going to the best of my ability, do the 10 out of 10. That's meticulous. Okay? Everybody good? Simple. In all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external. When we get into this, I get it, because I'm going through. Karen and I are going through this together in regard to Karen's job, by the way. And she, you know, sometimes you're asked to do, you don't know my boss, you don't know my company. If I did everything they wanted me to do, I would not be able to go home. I would be there day and night. So we got special scenarios that I want to bring up later on, okay? The attitude of the heart, though, is we try to be meticulous in the list that the boss gives. And we'll talk about next time, hopefully, about, but what about when it's just humanly impossible? We'll talk about that, okay, later on, not today. All right, so first of all, meticulous. In all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Second of all, not with external service as those who merely please men. Y'all know what that is. You know, you're making the little widgets, you know, and the boss ain't looking, so just slow down the assembly line. Let's just kind of take a break, and oh, here he comes. Now we're going to speed it back up again. You know, you get that. So whenever the cameras, it's hard because the boss is looking all the time. The camera's everywhere. You know, it's a harder day than back in my day for sure. But not just when the boss is looking all the time. Next phrase, with sincerity of heart. What does that mean? I'm just going to go sincerity or singleness of heart. In other words, I'm just going to go with the word sincerity. Put sincerity in your blank if you would. You are genuinely care. What's happening, we're going to obey our bosses meticulously. And we're going to obey our bosses, not just so they can see us obeying them, but what? Sincerely. genuinely caring for their welfare, the welfare of the company. Can I go as far as to say the welfare of the nation? I want you to think about this, okay? You know, we don't go to work. Again, this is different. We're not going to work to make money so we can have and be and enjoy. That's not the driving thing in us. We have a bigger perspective. We are created in the image of God. We care about our boss, we care about our fellow employees, we care about the folks holding stock in the company, we care about the clients, we care about the nation. And we are producing wealth for the nation. We're making the nation more wealthy. And it's too long of an explanation to talk about there's only a certain number of beans on the planet, and if you have more beans, somebody has less beans. That is poppycock. Everybody can have more beans. We can create wealth. Okay? And so, again, I don't have time to go into all of that. I think I've done it in the past. And so we are tasked with caring for our fellow man. And so as we go to work, as we do this, we are producing wealth for everybody, and we're making life better for everybody. And these CEOs of these huge corporations that are making literally billions of dollars, you can gripe and complain, but they have bettered your life a lot. They've bettered your life a lot. Okay? And so anyway, enough on that. You can get past sermons on that rant. All right, so with sincerity heart, we really care about, we don't need no more money. Everybody, we can better the life of the entire planet, hopefully, okay? That's the mindset. The point is, we're at our job, we're making, you know, gadgets, whatever. We sincerely care about others. Next one, fearing the Lord. This is the biggest one on the list. In other words, as we're working meticulously. We're working with a genuine care for the boss and for others, their welfare. And three, we are working with reverence. That's the word you can throw in the blank if you'd like. Reverence or the word worship. There is no secular work. Everything we do is worship. Everybody good? Everything we do is worship. We work unto the Lord. Fearing the Lord is Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 and 5. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you both to will and to do His good pleasure. We don't live with fear before God that God's going to smash us if we mess up one of the gadgets or widgets or whatever it is. That's not that. The fear of the Lord is a deep respect for His awesome presence. God is present on the widget line. And we've got a real, that's a place of worship. That's a place, that widget line is a place of reverence. Does that make everybody good? Okay. God is there, and we are worshiping Him there, and we're working unto Him. And God created everything, and then God began to form everything, and so the spirit, the image of God on the inside of us, we are to take care of what God has made, but we're also to take what God's made, just like God did, and make stuff, I'm not going to say better, that sounds horrible, but different, all right? Creating wealth, all right. Sincerity heart, fearing the Lord. So as I'm working on the assembly line, there's a deep sense of reverence. There's a deep sense of the presence of God with us. There's a spirit of worship. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. That's a different word. That's the word for soul, soulishly. But heartily is a great translation. Do your work from the depth of your heart as for the Lord rather than for men. Who's our boss? Jesus is our boss. We work for Him, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. If you didn't get it, here's the big line. This is the big line. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving.
Sunday morning, if you forget everything here, Monday morning, you're driving, you are going to work to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the biblical formula. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Verse 25, I'll get the blank in a moment. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong, either God bringing, Christ bringing that upon you or allowing it to happen, which he has done, and that which without partiality. And that's now, temporally, and eternally. We can talk about that later. I'm almost out of time. But the big idea on blank number four is, it is the Lord that we serve. It is from the Lord that we receive reward and negative consequences. Reward and negative consequences. So I have in my blank in verse 24, the word trust. That middle management guy that has it in for you, he's going to whack your job. It's the word trust. We trust Christ. Christ got that guy. It's a whole team of guys, all of middle management. God's got those guys. We trust the Lord. It is the Lord we serve. Everybody good? All right. We're going to close with let me do one more verse quickly. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. We know what that means. Knowing that we're going to stand before the Lord as well. And I think the implied is he'll whatever standards we use, he may want to use those standards with us. Okay. More on verse 1 next time. Just say you were having a job performance review with the Lord Jesus Christ right now about your job recently. And he's going to ask you about, according to this passage, number one, meticulousness. Did you blow off your boss in certain things? Or, better put, did you blow off me in certain things? This is standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, sincerity. Did you care about your boss and others? Did you care about me? Number three, reverence. Have you worshiped me during your employment? Was I the fear of the deep reverence and deep sense of worship? Was that on your heart as you performed your work? And then number four, were you freaking out over stuff or did you trust me? Are you living a life of peace, trusting me, or are you freaking out over stuff? And so, according to this passage, unless I got it wrong, that is what you want to look at. All right, so I'm going to close down with a game because y'all deserve this. You earned it today. Listen to this stuff. Game number one, if Jesus was my boss. It's a simple game. If Jesus was my boss. If Jesus was my boss, would I show up late? Because Jesus is your boss. If Jesus was my boss, would I show up late? Would I leave early? If Jesus was my boss, would I work lazy, spend time on social media when I'm being paid? If Jesus was my boss, would I cut corners? Would I lie, cheat, and steal? Would I grumble about the management, about the Lord? Would I disrespect my boss if Jesus was my boss, trash talk him, slander him? Would I disrespect his employees? Would I disrespect his clients? And that list can go on, if Jesus was my boss, because he is your boss. Game number two, for those who employ others, and I have admired some of you all who do employ others, your heart for your employees. That's just so mature and so encouraging. But if Jesus was my employee, would I act superior to him if Jesus was my employee? Would I disrespect him? Would I demoralize him? Would I threaten him? Would I not recognize his work? Would I not appreciate him? If Jesus was my employee, would I be overly demanding? Would I not listen to his suggestions? Would I discourage imagination and innovation? If Jesus was my employee, would I not inspire him and empower him to live to his full potential? Would I micromanage him? Would I not consider his personal situation to the best of my knowledge? Would I refuse to apologize to him where I got it wrong if I was his boss? Would I refuse to forgive him if he made a mistake? Would I not practice the golden rule? And those lists obviously can go way longer. Everybody good? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege to be able to gather in your name today. We thank you for entrusting to us work. Work in ministry. Work worshiping you. Work in every area of life. And Father, we give you thanks for the tremendous privilege to be witnesses at our jobs. Thank you, Father, for just all the different seasons of life that you have us in. Thank you, Father, for those that are toward the end of life and, Father, don't have a lot of ability to move, a lot of ability to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that they can as well be a witness to those that are caring for them. That they can worship you and live with a deep sense of reverence for you. And we pray that they do. Some folks are on our hearts right now. That they can in all ways trust you as they do what they can in their work of being an example, their work of prayer, their work of sharing the gospel as best they can, their work of encouraging those that are helping them, their work of just living out the fullness of the image of God in them and the Spirit of Christ working in and through them. Thank you that they can labor with sincerity of heart, truly caring about others, and with meticulousness, truly following your word in ministry to the best of their memory and the guidance of your Spirit. And thank you, Father, for, again, the work that you have for all the rest of us as well in these areas. Thank you for great grace today. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing. This area is open. Don't leave here without trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord. Okay. I was supposed to have them. Okay, we got North River Care with us today, and we should have had you come up at the beginning. Okay, so North River, you know, everybody here knows who North River Care, what North River Care is. During the lunch today, they will be sharing what's going on with North River Care. A lot of you have been volunteers and donated in various ways. So come to the lunch today. I also didn't mention lunch today. I'm doing well. So there will be a lunch today, and North River Care will be presenting during lunch today. They'll be hanging out here for a little bit, so come and talk to them as well if you have any questions or words of encouragement. God bless each of you.